just for a few minutes this morning. I'm going to have a look at those verses. The heading is "The God Who Loves Us," or perhaps better, "The God Who Truly Loves Us." God is trustworthy and true. One of our political leaders, as we approach the election on Thursday, appears to have a particular issue with trustworthiness. I was thinking of putting his picture up, or Andrew Neil's picture up, the BBC interviewer who is after an interview with this particular potential Prime Minister. But I guess we all know who it is, so we don't need to put the pictures up. And actually, one of the reasons for not doing that is that this is not a party political point. It's just to highlight that there is a deficit in trust. All of the main party leaders, for various reasons and to varying degrees, have an issue with trustworthiness. You go out on the street and people would say, well, we just don't trust them. And actually, it's nearly always been like that. One of the most powerful expressions of distrust comes from the late 1970s, and it was expressed by an American student. The 1970s in America, it's the decade when the Vietnam War came to an end. It is the decade of the Watergate scandal, 1972. One political party broke into the offices of another political party and a president was brought down because of it. And then in 1979, a reactor meltdown on Three Mile Island, and there was a radioactive leak, and everything seemed to be going awry. And the student said this: "We used to trust the generals, but Vietnam brought an end to that. We used to trust the politicians, but Watergate changed all of that. We used to trust the scientists, but Three Mile Island changed all of that. Now, we don't know who we can trust." And really, we shouldn't be surprised by this, because we recognize in our own hearts that we are not always entirely trustworthy. Sometimes we overpromise, and so we say things and then we find that we can't deliver. Sometimes we don't tell the truth, maybe because of things that are buried deep within us, an insecurity, maybe perhaps just a carelessness or pride or some other reason. We're like one of these bowling balls in crown green bowls or carpet bowls where it goes out and it's got a bias and you set it out straight but it goes to one side. We're like that. We struggle to be completely trustworthy. And against that sort of background, then we can see what an encouragement this word is to us. Because in our reading, we see the claim that God is completely trustworthy. And in the testimonies that we've heard, we have seen that there are many who have put this into practice and who have experienced the grace of God and the trustworthiness of God. Just look at verse 9 of our reading if you're following this through. He is the true light that gives light to everyone. The true light, trustworthy and true. And then verse 14, Jesus is from the Father, full of grace and truth. The claim of the scriptures, the Christian claim, is that in a world where there is a deficit of trust, God in Jesus is trustworthy and true. Just a few more things about this. First of all, we see light and life. He is the light. Notice that the language is definite and contrasts with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is someone that we think about over the Advent season, the forerunner, the one who was pointing the way to Jesus. But it's absolutely clear, and John himself is very clear, I am not the light. I am pointing to the light. I am pointing to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And that sense of life and light and excitement is captured in baptism, I think. There is, if you go on to the next slide, we have that there with the water and the light glistening on the water. And you sort of get that in baptism. It's a splash goes up and there's life and there's colour. They've gone down into the water. Will they come up again? Yes, they will. It's wonderfully exciting. And there is that sense of joy and exuberance. Someone here is doing real business with God. So it's a serious moment, a moment of witness, a moment of commitment, a moment indeed where someone promises to follow God, God helping them in the fellowship of the church and in the wider world. And that promise is a lifelong promise. It's a serious moment, but it's a joyful moment. It's full of life and colour and excitement and light. Life and light. And this is trustworthy and true. This is what God promises to us. Word and flesh is the next one. On the next slide, that's it. God moved into the neighbourhood is one translation of verse 14. God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And just the extraordinary wonder of God himself in Jesus Christ coming to us and living with us. God doesn't shout at us through a megaphone. He doesn't stay far away. He comes to us with all the mess and the grime and the brokenness and the hurt of our fallen world and of our own lives. God comes and shares with us. His word is trustworthy and true. And we see the extraordinary power of relationship. Verses 12 and 13. He gave us the right to become children of God. So he comes to us. He repairs the broken relationship between us and God. And he calls us not his servants, not people who are going to do a job for him, not part of his company. He uses the language of family and he says we are adopted into that family. If we put our faith in Jesus, we are children of God. That's an extraordinary thing. We see it in baptism. Baptism speaks of relationship. The person baptized is immersed into Christ. And we see it in a child-parent relationship when that is going well. In the summer, I did a series of talks in Frinton in Essex, and every morning I ran along the prom by the seaside, took the same route along the path, and weren't too many people about. But there was a family who'd obviously just split up going for a walk, and with them was a very young child. And if you imagine that I'm lumbering along the path and there is part of the family on one side, part of the family on the other side, and they're going to meet up, and this little girl, probably 4 years old, suddenly sees her father. And the father sees her and he opens his arms wide to greet her, and she runs across the path right into the way of this sort of lumbering giant. And when I'm running, like a car has a braking distance, it can't stop immediately. Me as a runner, I'm very similar. I have a braking distance of about 3 yards, and it's not as if I was moving particularly quickly. I just can't stop. I mean, I can see disaster about to happen. I'm trying to stop, but I can't. And she hasn't seen me because her eyes are so focused on the father. But fortunately, she's moving so fast that she just rushes past ahead of me. And the rest of the family are aware that near disaster has been averted. And I sort of turn round and look back, and they're all saying, sorry, sorry. And oh, it's absolutely fine. It doesn't matter. Because it's such a wonderful moment. A child's running to the Father. I'm aware that there are people here, when you hear this, you might think of your own family and maybe a relationship that you wish that you had but which wasn't there. And I understand that so well. But when it's working well, it's just a joyful thing. And the extraordinary thing with us and God is that He is our Heavenly Father and He is trustworthy. He opens His arms wide to us. He longs, He invites us to run into them. And when we do that, He will not let us down. He is full of grace and truth. He is the one true light in Jesus who is coming into the world. And so word and flesh. And then finally we have grace and truth. Grace and truth. So just that sense of, again, trustworthy and true, but also gracious. Grace is a wonderful Christian word. People talk about God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's that sense of God's love that we don't deserve. And it's His love which is shown to us supremely on the cross. We celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus as a baby at Bethlehem. We celebrate His life and His call for us to follow. But there's a sense in which the real action takes place on the cross. And even here in John 1, even in this reading about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, we have an echo of what is to come. His own did not receive Him. And there is that sense, that phrase that's pregnant with meaning that points forward to the cross, and we see that Jesus is going to be rejected by people and He's going to die for us on the cross. But in that death there is life for us. There is forgiveness of sins. There is grace for us. His own did not receive Him, but for all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So the encouragement is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to reach out to Him and to know His love. And that sense of God being trustworthy and true is where I want to finish off. I did this recently in an evening service, and it's an illustration of faith. Few of you may have seen this before, but it comes from an old Christian story, really, of a cross-cultural missionary, John Patton, who was working in the South Pacific, and he was translating the scriptures into the language of the local people. And they had no word that seemed to correspond to the Christian word of faith. And they batted around various alternatives, but nothing quite seemed to work. And he was sitting at his desk, and he did this. So he made sure that his arms weren't touching anything, and he stuck his feet up in the air like this. And he said, "What am I doing now?" And the people that he was working among used a word which means to lean your whole weight on something. And that is the word that he used to translate the biblical idea of faith, of belief, of trust in Jesus Christ. And I think the illustration can be developed further, because when we think of our faith, we can sometimes think we need to work ourselves up into a frenzy of faith. And it's our faith that's really, really important. God does want to deepen our faith. But even a little faith is something that he will accept. Think of the chair again. And it's strong, it's sturdy, it's not going to collapse, it's not going to topple back over into the baptistry. It is trustworthy and secure. And I may only have a little faith. I need to have some, otherwise I'll never sit down. But I may wonder, is this trustworthy and true? Is this going to hold my weight? But as long as I sit down, I am going to discover the trustworthiness of the chair. Alternatively, and I decided I wasn't going to illustrate this, we could have a very rickety chair over here, so you're going to have to imagine this one. One where the leg is sort of half coming off, the seat is coming out, the back isn't very sturdy, and I may have great faith. I may say I believe with all my heart that this chair is going to hold my weight. There are no issues here. My faith is great. I'm claiming this chair. And I sit down on it and I have great faith. But the chair itself is not trustworthy. And I'm going to be flat on my back or in the baptismal pool or something else. It's just not going to work. You see the point that God in his grace and mercy reaches out to us, and he is trustworthy and true, the one true light. We need to have faith. We need to believe in him, but we may be struggling to believe. We may feel that our faith is weak. We may feel that because of issues in our past or issues in our present, we can't put our trust in Jesus. But God says, I can bear your weight. Whatever it is, your worries, your concerns, your hang-ups, your past, your present, your future, your doubts, your struggles, I can bear your weight, says God. Put your trust in me. Maybe that you need to receive this for the first time. But it may also be that God this morning is just bringing your faith back to life. It's really, really struck by Rosie's illustration of the plant that was fading. And I resonate with that. I kill plants very easily. And I have found some hardy plants that do exactly that. They wilt, and it looks like they've gone too far. But you pour the water in, and a couple of days later, they are growing strongly again. Maybe that you feel a little bit like a wilted plant, that your faith was once strong and sturdy and growing, and yet things haven't gone so well. And there is that wilting. And I think God wants to say to you this morning, put your trust in me again. I can bear your weight, including your doubts, including your struggles, including the mess that you've got yourself into, including the brokenness, including the hurt. I can bear your weight. So the encouragement is to trust in our good and gracious God. And as we do that, know that he is trustworthy and that he is true. Going to sing our final song together. I just want to invite the bands to come back. It's the song Oceans, which is Phil's choice. It's a quieter song than song that we may sometimes finish with, but it's so perfect in this place. Because it calls us out on the waters, it calls us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's stand together and use these words to express our faith in Jesus.